thorn in the flesh. It's a mysterious and not an easy subject. Welcome to all of you, dear friends. Yes, please do find a seat, those who are just still wandering around looking for a place. I have an extra announcement. Owner of SJM4129, please note your engine has not been switched off and the car may suddenly take off. So the car is SJM4129, please. Thank you. Now this morning's topic is quite unusual. Godly thorn in the flesh. I wonder if you are asking yourself, what is the meaning of a thorn in the flesh? And Bible scholars have been puzzling. Many have been speculating. But I say, dear friends, there is no need to speculate. Just take it as it is. It is something painful, something physical, and it is in the some part of the body. To remind the one who is inflicted that God has overall control in our lives. We are but His instruments. And that being so, how we must all be humble and obedient. Do you know that God wants the best for all of us? Never you think that God is unfair or unkind at any time. Never is. God is love. He wants the best for you and the best from you. And I say this in relation to our topic this morning. You cannot give Him the best unless you are doing His will and walking His way. And you cannot be proud to walk in His way. No, God does not love proud people. They are an abomination to Him. Now, while we read all this, do you know that the writer of the passage we have read is the Apostle Paul? And as you read the lines, you will be led to the knowledge and the feeling that perhaps the Apostle himself was not a very humble man. Because God sent this thorn in the flesh to remind him to be humble. Oh yes, by nature, Paul was a proud man. He had reason to be proud. And he was very ambitious. Can you imagine a young man so zealous for his religion, which he thought was the religion, that he goes to the high priest, the very top, and he obtains warrants of arrest, papers of authority, that he could go to a distant country, Damascus. Has got nothing to do with Israel, but he is going there to persecute Christians. Oh, please understand. Here was a very vengeful person, proud person, with all confidence in the flesh, until he came to that day of salvation. Can you recall the day when God saved you? The day when you came to the foot of the cross and confessed the Savior. And that day came to Paul, at that time called Saul, as he journeyed towards the city of Damascus. Try and imagine. It is not like today. Probably he was on the back of some animal of transport, maybe a donkey or a horse or something. And suddenly the Lord Almighty confronted him and showed him, Saul, you're nothing. For 3 days he was without sight, suddenly blinded, totally helpless. And in that state, he began to learn something. May God speak to us this morning that it's not necessary that all of us go through that kind of humbling experience. But while we sit here and consider the Word of God and the thorn in the flesh that came to none other than Paul. Now, with that introduction, let's turn to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I pray that you all have been following this series of studies and sermons and have been prayerfully receiving the lessons. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians, it is not expedient, not appropriate for me to doubtless to glory, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, verse 2 is a way of saying, it's me, but yet I'm not trying to boast to you. Verse 2 says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of body I cannot tell. God knows. He was caught up to the third heaven. You know, when you look up the sky, you call it heaven. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is above that. Into space you're going. Those of us who travel by air, in the second heaven, in the stratosphere, above the atmosphere. Now the third heaven is where God is, and where you and I will be. When we leave this body, absent from this body, present with the Lord, you'll be in the third heaven. This is what Paul says. Verse 3, I knew of such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I cannot tell, but God knows. Verse 4, he was caught up into paradise, another name for the heaven, or the third heaven, where God dwells, and where the dead in Christ will go, where you and I expect and hope and have the assurance that in Jesus Christ we'll be there. Now he was transported there. And I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I was sealed. My lips were sealed, and I was told never, never to tell anyone about what I saw. Now this is the moratorium or embargo. Amazing. Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself, but I glory in my infirmities. Now jump to verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Oh, what he had seen, he's not telling. But if you read between the lines, he had seen amazing things. heard amazing things that practically changed his whole concept. How can you know? What do you know of things in heaven? Do you know? You see, this is something that God does not allow us to know. Only when we have departed this earth and into the heaven of God, then we know. Then we see amazing things, wonderful things, not now. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was interviewing or being interviewed by Nicodemus, what did he say to Nicodemus? I've told you of earthly things and you won't receive it. How can I tell you of heavenly things? They're beyond our reception today. Oh yes, that is why it is a great sin to try to communicate with the dead and to hope to get from them, which you will never do, something of what they are experiencing in the other world. Oh yes, our Lord Jesus says, how can I tell you of heavenly things if you cannot even understand the earthly things? Now back to verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now that is the subject for our consideration. What is the thorn? As I said, there is no need for us to speculate, to try and identify exactly what it is. What we know, it is in the flesh. And it is sharp like a thorn, and therefore it's painful. And it is there for a purpose. Paul calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, in case I should be exalted above measure. Oh, it is a great elevation and distinction, don't you think so? Those who have been to London and get invited to the Queen, I'm sure no one ever is. But if you have been, you come back and the whole of Singapore knows so-and-so was invited to have tea with the Queen. So everybody wants to hear from you. What did she say? What does the palace look like? So these are the things, you see. You've been to heaven. Paul, what did you see? Please tell us. And that will make you out to be somebody special. Oh yes, we had a professor in our time in college. And he was known as Mr. Modest. Everybody knows he's not modest, but they call him Mr. Modest. You know, in those days we live under the British rule as colonies. Today you cannot understand what a colony is. When you're in the colony, every major decision is sent from London. The local administrators can only decide on small things. Big things come from London. So everything is referred to London. Now, if you have been to London, you are somebody, you know. Because those days, there's no air travel. You go by ship. Only in the 1950s, they began to have some air travel. Now, if you have been to London, and those among our university professors, very few had been to London, except those who came from London, English professors. Then we heard our local man was sent to London. Wow, after that, amazing, he's raised a level above everybody else. Oh, wonderful, he's got the London qualification. How wonderful, how wonderful. So this professor was so conscious of his having been to London. He often talked about it. And he even showed us his pen. He says, "You know this pen helped me to pass the exam. It is a lucky pen." And his friends who want to sit the exam come and borrow my pen. Oh, they say, "With your pen we'll surely pass the exam." How foolish. But then we knew he was so proud of the fact that he had been to London, Mr. Modest. So for the same reason, can you imagine somebody who has been to heaven come back and can tell us, "Oh, Paul will be so much sought after. Everybody will invite him to give lectures on heaven." No. Verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Everybody will come and admire me, pick my brains, ask me all about what I saw, what I heard. No. God says, "No, this is not your business. You have to preach the gospel, to tell the people to repent from their sins, not to tell them how beautiful heaven is." So, verse 7 says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, things which I heard, things which I saw, when I was lifted and taken up to the third heaven, the abode or dwelling place of God, I was there. But there was given to me," verse 7, the last part, "a thorn in the flesh," and Paul calls this the messenger of Satan, "to buffet me, to hurt me, to weaken me," in that sense, that I will never fall into that trap of telling what I was not supposed to tell, lest I should be exalted above measure. "For this thing, but I prayed the Lord. I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, because, O Lord, it is so painful, so inconvenient, so troublesome. Why should I have this thorn in my flesh? Please take it away." Does it not remind you of our Lord's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? How many times did he pray? 3 times. So did Paul. And he came before the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, it is so painful. Can you take it away?" 3 times, and the Lord says, "Be contented." So after that, he did not. Verse 9. The Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Whenever you are pained by that thorn, look to me, pray to me. I will give you the power and the patience to sustain and to go through the painful moments." The Lord said to him, My grace is sufficient for you, and don't ever underestimate God's grace, dear friends. What is grace? When you pray, does the Lord help you? You ask yourself, in your moments of distress, look to the Lord. Call to Him in humility and in total surrender. Say, "Lord, please help me." And He will come to your help. And the Lord says, "My grace, my enabling, my presence with you, I will support you and sustain you, is sufficient for each time you feel the pain. For my strength is then made perfect in my weakness." Oh, dear friends, these painful times, even sickness, even sickness that cannot be cured, are they for nothing? In Christ, everything that happens to us has a meaning and has a godly meaning. when you come to the Lord, to know that our outward man is perishing. But there is an inward man that God has put in all of us. That one grows stronger by the day, is renewed day by day. Then you say, Lord is good. The Lord is good. My Christian faith is so wonderful. Does that ring a bell in your hearts, dear friends? So Paul says, most gladly, the last part of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my deficiencies, in the times when I have got no recourse, no one to support me except the Lord in prayer. And He comes to me, and those are precious moments. How many of us have learned the lesson and the blessing of prayer, of true, deep, earnest praying? Please, this verse is for all of us. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ, my Lord, may rest upon me. And that is an experience you cannot have otherwise. You cannot have this experience without that thorn in the flesh. And in those moments, you are totally helpless. Helpless. And you look to the Lord and say, Lord, what is the meaning? And God will show it to you that this world is a world of suffering, of pain, and degeneration. The world that is to come, that God has prepared for us, is where our hearts and minds ought to be. Always. Dear friends, those of you who are newly brought into the kingdom of God, take heart. And from this verse, say the same thing. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, in my poverty, that is infirmity in a way. My poverty, my sickness, my malignant disease that I've contracted, for which possibly there is no cure. What is the solution? The solution is God's grace. To know that even if the chemotherapy and the radiotherapy do not work, I have a God who knows the end from the beginning. The one who will supply all my needs and see me through and bring me to that wonderful place of which Paul has tight lips. Paul, this thorn in the flesh, is to tell you, you are not to tell. You are not allowed to tell. How do we know? How can we know? No, on this side of eternity, it is not necessary to know. By faith we know. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How can I be strong when I am weak? How can it be? Oh, dear friends, this is the paradox. Paradox is, it should be bad to be in trouble. But in Christ, because I have the Lord Jesus, is always good. So out of badness comes goodness. Out of weakness comes strength. It is a paradox. The opposite of what you expect in this world, in Christ's turn is changed. This is the lesson we all have to learn. Looking unto Jesus, always dependent on Him, Turn now to just a passage in John's Gospel, chapter 15. To strengthen our faith and to increase our understanding, that by appreciation of what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5. Now the Lord says to us, and this is how we receive His grace. How can I receive His grace? Jesus says in verse 5, John's Gospel 15, I am the vine. You are the branches. This is a representation, a practical lesson in understanding. Jesus says, I am the vine. Have you seen the vine? It's a creeping plant, a creeper. You are the branches. We all are branches. Now the lesson is very clear. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Do you know the vine, the creeping vine? If you take a piece of that creeping structure and cut a section and study it under a microscope, do you know there are the wonderful channels? Channels of strength flowing from the vine to the branches. Amazing. You think it's just a stick? It's not. You cut and study. This is a practical lesson. When you are joined to the vine, then you receive strength that flows from the vine to you, the branch. I am a branch, you are a branch. Are you joined to the vine? Verse 5, John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a branch is cut off, you know what happens to it? In a day, it begins to shrivel. In 5 days, it becomes dry and brown. And what do you do with it? It's totally useless. The lesson is so clear and so apt. Are you joined to the Lord Jesus? You say, how can I be joined? You are joined with Him when you communicate with Him and receive from Him. How do you receive from Jesus Christ that makes your poverty rich? Your ignorance become filled with wonderful knowledge. Oh, dear friends, we have endeavored in so many ways to impress on you the usefulness and the total blessing that you get out of this book, the Bible. Running competitions for you to write essays and giving so many seminars and lessons and sermons and teachings. So that you understand, I must know the Word of God, for it is the life-giving Word that flows, the sap that comes through the branch to me. I am the vine. Paul, he is reminded. There are times when you feel, I'm pretty good now. I can do so many things, I think I'm so independent. That is the prelude to the fall. For when I think I'm strong, I fall. Now verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remember this verse. Take it home and memorize it. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same receives from me sap, life-giving fluids. You say it is just a vine, it is a branch. Inside the branch is flowing. It's just the Word of God. Yes, it is. the life-giving word of God, you must know it, and then you must communicate. Speak to the Lord. How often? How are you speaking with the Lord? Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, withers, and men gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned, useless. How can we ever do without the Lord? And yet, did you read your Bible? Did you read it with understanding, dear friends? I tell you, the most difficult thing in the prayer, in the Christian life, is prayer and reading of the Word of God. These two things. If we can overcome this, and how can you overcome this? Paul will tell you, when I'm weak, I look to the Lord, I read His Word, I pray to Him, and the mystery of praying is to pray. When you are weakest, when you think you know everything, then you fall, then you are weak, then you look to the Lord, and He makes you strong. So I say, if you think, I am all right, I'm able, I've been to church today, then it is the prelude to your tripping and falling. We do a little revision. God wants useful servants. Are you a useful servant? I began this morning by saying, God wants the best from you and the best for you. But are you the best for Him? God wants humble servants, not proud ones, who try to lord it over their fellows. Paul was naturally proud because he had everything to make a proud man. He was born of the right parents and the right tribe, tribe of Benjamin. That was the royal tribe of Saul. And he was educated in Tarsus, center of learning. I was in London. I went to Harvard. How great people look for it. All these things prepare Saul to be somebody. And he was educated under Gamaliel, the famous teacher. Everybody knows him. And if you are educated under him, you must be somebody. So these are the qualifications for Saul. I say, and when you become a Christian, when Saul became Paul, out of the enmity with God, become a servant of God, does he drop off all his pride and the tendency to pride? Answer is no. Paul still has the old Saul in him. And all of us, after conversion, do not become saints and totally godly. No, we're still in the flesh. Paul's success immediately elevated him. Suddenly he became an apostle. Why? Jesus Christ appeared to him and called him. You are going to be my servant. You are an apostle. Oh, that kind of self-confidence at once entered. And he knew that he was somebody. All the ingredients for making him proud were there. Was he proud? There was a tendency. That's why God sent him the thorn in the flesh. No sin is more common to man than pride. When I was called to be a servant of God and a pastor, my brother called me to him. And he says, I want to warn you about three things. Three pitfalls of pastors. I said, what is it, big brother? Number one, he says, is pride. I never forgot that. Number two, you want to know? Money. Number three, women. Okay, three things. Now, I never forgot the first one he told me is pride. You become an ordained pastor. The first thing you must be aware of is pride that comes into you. So I thank God for a big brother. No sin is more common to men, to all men. Nothing, nobody. You say, I'm so foolish. Do you know foolish men can be very proud too? Oh yes. He can be last in the class, but he can be very proud. So I say, all these are deceptions that Satan plants in us. You don't think you are proud, but the mere "I don't think I'm proud" makes you very proud. So that you say, "Surely I'm all right." When you say, "Surely I'm all right," then you are not all right. Paul was susceptible. How much more we are susceptible. Before conversion, he had all the ingredients to be proud. After conversion, the same things remained with him. So there was the danger to be proud. And I say, the more successful, the more susceptible. Can you remember this? The more God uses you, the more susceptible you are to become proud. He who lives nearest to holy things. The temptation and the pitfall is greater. So, be careful. To all of us, dear friends, old and young, young people, young children, you can be very proud too. Beware the praise and flattery of men. Men will come and tell you how wonderful you are. Then you get ears flapping and your head swelling and you feel so good. Wow, I'm somebody. And everybody tells me how great how I am, how good I look and so on. And you become proud. Now, as for Paul, the round trip to heaven. You know, for 14 years he did not tell anyone. I say the Lord was good. It may have been. For 14 years it was the thorn in the flesh that kept him under control. God has a way with us. Wait on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will send you what is needed. Yes, Paul was unique. Unique and special, very special. And so after the round trip, he was even more reminded that you are to walk in a very special way. In conclusion, I say, God's ways are not our ways. How do I know God's ways and that I may know his ways for me? I say, you keep in closest contact. Make prayer your diet every day. How to learn the lesson of prayer? Do you know the lesson of prayer? How to pray? Lesson of prayer is to pray. And pray God to teach us how to pray. I cannot tell you in any other simple method except God from time to time sends you adversity that you are forced to pray. Then we learn the lesson of prayer. We learn it the hard way. 1929, when the price of rubber was $100, came down to $10. Your income is from 100 to 10. Father and mother learned the lesson of prayer on their knees. Adversity. Now, finally, I give you a verse of the Bible. A verse that I learned 50 years ago. It is in Matthew's Gospel. We conclude. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Can you guess the verse? Matthew 26, verse 41. Like to read with me, please, everyone, when you found it. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us the lesson of humility. Teach us the lesson of obedience to thy holy will. O Lord, our God, bless your people here this morning as we have heard and read thy words. May thy Spirit implant and write them in every heart to know that the flesh is willing, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is always weak. O Lord, our God, may we learn the lesson of humility, perhaps not with the help of a thorn in the flesh, but by the reading of your word, we may all be instructed in the ways of God. Bless your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.